Just want to thank all the ladies who helped us yesterday, helping us by preparing meals for us yesterday. We had a great breakfast. We prayed for the church family, and a bunch of the guys went down to the garage, and you can see the handiwork in the dumpsters. About 6 yards of stuff we got out of our garage. Adrian Davoli said he's not coming to any more parties I invite him to. They're too much work. But every one of the guys were out there and just wanting to do a good job and be a blessing. And as we were in there, all of us came out that morning freshly ready to come and pray. None of us looked like we hadn't bathed in about a day or two. We all kind of had shaved and looked like we should look. We came into the breakfast time, and after we got through, we went down to the garage. Well, about noon, we took a break to get a little lunch before we started back in again. I looked around at all of the men who were there, and they no longer looked fresh as a daisy. Probably they looked more like wilted daisies. And nobody really intended to get dirty. We intended to clean up the garage, but we didn't intend to get dirty, and yet every one of us was pretty much covered in dust and dirt, and we just looked kind of, well, dirty. Now, nobody started out there saying, no, I'm clean, so I'm going to roll around in the dust and debris in the garage just so I can say I've been here. With the exception, I told this morning, of Phil. Early on, he was down on his knees under one of the shelves scooping stuff, and he was pretty much pigpen from here down. Right? He was just dirty as can be. And you know, when you think about that, that's a wonderful parable about life for the child of God. Those of us who love Jesus, we don't ever start out the day intending to rebel against the Lord. We don't wake up in the morning and say, how can we sin against the master and be displeasing to him? How can we become spiritually dirty? And yet the Bible's clear is that throughout the day, that's what happens to us. All of us have the intention of being spiritually clean and whole right until that person cuts us off in traffic, right up until our child throws a tantrum, right up until the boss is unreasonable, right up until something takes our mind off of what we want to be and what we should be and begins to cause us to get dirty, spiritually speaking, in sin. Give you a little insight into the Plemons household in the mornings. This is pretty much every morning. Susan gets up and says, it is so good to be up this morning. Thank God it's morning. I get up and go, oh God, it's morning, do I have to be up? Not a morning person. But this morning she was in putting on her makeup and stuff, getting ready to come to the church and play the piano. And as she was listening, as she does every morning to her music, she was singing praises to the Lord. And as I came in, she looked at me and she said, you know, honey, the problem isn't in the singing of these words, the problem is in the living of these words. Our problem isn't what we say, it's how we live. And that's what 1 John is reminding us, if you have your Bibles, as we come to our time of heart preparation before the table of the Lord, listen to the word of the Lord again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Now this is the message that we've heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says each man about the table, each person ought to examine themselves as to where they stand before the Lord, whether they're in the faith and whether they're living in a way that's worthy of their calling. So I'm going to open up the altar. Susan's going to start playing. Open up the front, maybe where you're sitting. Just want to commune with the Lord. But here's the question you need to ask the Holy Spirit. And it is, Lord, I know what I say. How am I living? I can sing the songs. Lord, I need thee every hour. But do I live as if I need him every hour? I can talk about coming back to the heart of worship. But is my heart really fixed on Jesus? And before the Lord, let the Holy Spirit examine you and let him share his answers with you. And if there be, as David said long ago, any crooked way within you, then 1 John 1:9 is a promise to all of his children. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The altars are open. Where you're sitting, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we, your people, come before you, and you've heard the confessions of our heart. The Word of God teaches us that you hear even the deep things of our heart. You know what is there. And as the Spirit of God has searched us, you know those private attitudes and actions that even if no one else saw or knew, you did. And the Holy Spirit has shined his light of truth upon it. We confess that we are unworthy to partake of your table in and of ourselves. Lord Jesus, there is nothing within us that recommends us to your Father. We should all stand condemned and separated and eternally bound for the hell we so rightly deserve. And we need to quit giving ourselves excuses by saying we're not that bad. Truth is, according to your word, we were born at war with you, and apart from your saving work in our lives, we spent our lives walking away from you. And even now, the living of that life is hard for us because we have a new nature that wars with our old. Now, Father, as we come to the table, help us to be reminded of all that you did, that we may call you Father. And may we bring to the Lord Jesus all the glory that his name deserves, and that you may be glorified in him through this church. We thank you for the privilege that we have and the salvation that's given to us in Christ. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I had Adrian Davoli read Luke's version of the Lord's table. And it is slightly different, as you notice, but that's because Luke is emphasizing the entire Passover meal, not just the last part, because there's more than one cup in the Passover meal. But the cup that Matthew wants to emphasize, the cup that was most meaningful to the Jewish nation, which was not about their heritage and not about their capacity or their history, it was the cup of redemption, where God was going to have to deliver them from Egypt. And so in that, they are reminded on that Passover meal that God took, that they were to take a spotless lamb and offer him as sacrifice, and the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and sins would be covered for their lives till the next day of atonement. But now comes the Lord Jesus, and he's infusing that wonderful remembrance from the deliverance of the slave bondage of slavery in Egypt to now this deliverance from the bondage of the slavery of sin that's going to come because of his sacrifice. And so we hear these words in Matthew's gospel again as we remember him. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to each of them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink it of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it anew in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you." And after singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As our deacons come, we remember the bread of life, that manna which came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread, be it a reminder to us that he became human, that he might offer himself for our sins. We praise you and thank you for your namesake and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. That original Passover meal, the Lord delivered them from Egyptian bondage quickly, and they were to remember that partially in the bread in which they baked. It was an unleavened bread. It was a bread of haste because God was going to deliver them quickly by an outstretched hand. And so it had no yeast, no leaven within it when it was made. But then, as we move forward in time, yeast or leaven began to be seen as a symbol for sin, because Jesus said a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. So be wary of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. And so because of that, on Passover, the ladies of the house would clean the house from stem to stern, top to bottom, to make sure there was no yeast anywhere in the house that could ruin the bread of haste that they were baking. Well, as we come to the Lord's table, it is unleavened bread. It is the bread, symbolizes the bread of life, the one who is without sin, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he would infuse new meaning into that table of unleavened bread when he would say, "This is my body. Take and eat." And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Passover feast, the sacrificial lamb was given, the innocent for the guilty. And for our salvation, the innocent one was sacrificed for the guilty, that we might have eternal life. And so hear the words of the Lord Jesus again. He says, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you. Until we drink it in his presence, where sin no longer afflicts, and we receive the glory that comes from him, until he comes, Maranatha. And God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. The Bible also says that when they finished the table, they sang a psalm, a hymn. They left singing. Most scholars believe they were singing about the coming one, the redemption that was to come. We don't sing of the redemption that is to come. We sing of the one in whom redemption came. This is the invitation. The hymn that we sing is an invitation to come to know him, to remember his death on our behalf. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, we invite you to come. This is a time of invitation to belong, not only to belong to the Lord, but to belong to the body of Christ. Some in here may be sensing God is bringing you here to be a part of this fellowship. You see on the screen before you just ways in which you can join this fellowship. But some may just want to come for prayer and deal with things. We invite you to come. Make those decisions public. There's no such thing as secret agent Christianity. Jesus called everyone publicly to follow him, and he still does today as we stand around the room. Heavenly Father, this is your invitation. Glorify yourself in these decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.